Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Y'all don't sound as live as you were this morning. I do want to mention, in addition to what Daryl said in his announcements, and I think it's a wonderful thing that we're sending Sister Oma Jean birthday cards. It is sometime this week, but we all need to send a reminder card to Daryl because he couldn't remember when his anniversary was this morning. And I'll have to say that if I happened to forget my anniversary, I would not acknowledge it in front of 99 people. And especially if my wife was one of those 99. Okay, so I hope you've learned something. We're going to start a look at the letters or the epistles of John. We know them as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John is 5 chapters, and 2nd and 3rd John are just 1 chapter books. But they're very interesting books. They were written somewhere between 85 and 95 A.D. Probably the last books written in the New Testament, although Revelation falls in there somewhere also. They were written by the Gospel of John. They were written by the Apostle John. And of course, the Apostle John also wrote the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was also written kind of late compared to the rest of the books of the Bible, and especially compared to the Gospels. And so the lesson that we're going to look at this evening or this afternoon is going to be an introduction to the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But we're going to use part of the introduction for 1st John and part of the introduction to the Gospel of John. We're going to kind of mix those together to understand our lesson this evening. John, of course, was the apostle that Jesus loved, or the disciple that Jesus loved. In this book, he talks about, John does, one of God's characteristics, and I imagine we could say it's probably God's greatest characteristic when he said God is love. And of course, John was a perfect person to write about love. Not only was he the apostle or the disciple that Jesus loved, but he's also the one that Jesus trusted to take care of his mother. As he was hanging there on that tree, he looked down and he introduced John to his mother and said, "I want you to take care of her." Now, John, at the time this book was written, was probably one of the pillars of the church in Ephesus. John wrote it not only for the great eternal truths about it, but he also gives us an awful lot of information. The first four verses of the book express a tremendous amount of joy that John had in writing it and in passing along to us that we need to have lives of joy. Of course, can you imagine, and I can't in my feeble imagination, seeing and hearing and touching Jesus? Well, in the introduction to this book, John says that he saw and he touched and he heard the word of life. Now, of course, he's talking about Jesus. It's just a grammatical way or illustration of talking about Jesus. Now, when I don't know about you, but when I think about the Word, I generally think, with a capital W, I think about my Bible. I've been carrying this Bible now for 21 years. Don't know what I'd do without it. Not that it's that special, but I got all my notes scribbled in it. You know, we think about the Word. We think about black letters on white pages. Mine are kind of thin pages, onion skin or something like that. We think about a book that might have a concordance. It's got sort of notes or center column reference notes. It's got maybe maps in the back of it. It's covered either with leather or maybe it's covered hardbound. But John is not talking about the Bible when he talks about the Word. In this passage, at the beginning of this book, John is talking about Jesus, the eternal Word himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now this talks about Jesus being the Word. And this is the introduction to the Gospel of John. And so this leads us to understand that the Word is a whole lot more than just a bunch of letters on a piece of paper. John is talking about Jesus Himself. So I want to look at Jesus the Word from four different viewpoints. First, Jesus the Word was in the beginning. John wrote this in no uncertain terms. He began the letter by saying that which was from the beginning, and he went on to say concerning the Word of life. Now this is sort of the way that John opens up his gospel. He wrote, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God." Now it can be a little bit hard to understand this. Not everybody, we need to understand, agrees that Jesus was divine, that He was the Son of God. There have been an awful lot of theories espoused as to exactly who Jesus was and where He came from. I want to share some of these with you. And like I said, these are man-thought-up theories or ideas about Jesus. You know, one of these theories comes up with the idea that Jesus was just a normal infant. He grew up into a normal boy and a young man, and He grew up into a full-grown man. He was raised in Mary and Joseph's household. They were ordinary people, probably kind of common people, poor people. Mary was a homemaker and Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus grew up in this normal household and He was a normal person, but He got some different ideas, revolutionary ideas, and He shared them with the world. Now, like I said, this is one theory about who Jesus was and why He was so special. The second one is this. There are other people that think that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary, and nobody knows who His father was. This story goes on that Joseph knew Mary, didn't want her to get her reputation soiled, and so he married her so that this boy would have a father, so that she would have a husband. And that Jesus grew up in this household. But, you know, this is interesting in that not only does this deny that Jesus is the Son of God, but it also makes Jesus an illegitimate son. And this is something that would make Him ceremonially unclean. In Deuteronomy 23:3, we read, "One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord." You know, this idea is more than just another viewpoint, it's an attack on Jesus Himself, and it certainly is blasphemous. The third viewpoint, some people believe that Jesus was a great prophet, or if not a great prophet, then He was a great teacher. His parents don't matter. He was born as a man. He had all this great knowledge, and He wanted to share it with the world, but He certainly wasn't the Son of God. Now, about the time that John wrote this book, there was a man named Cerinthus who came about. He was a Gnostic. Now, the word Gnostic begins with a G, but it's silent, kind of like a knife, okay? And the Gnostics didn't believe, Cerinthus himself, that a holy and divine God could have anything to do with the filth of human flesh. And so they believed that it was impossible for God to have allowed Jesus to be born as a human being. And so he came up with this idea that Jesus was adopted by God. This is known as the adoptionist theory, and it's been around for the last 2,000 years. Certain people will bring it up, and then they'll shoot it down, and they'll bring it up again. Now, I can't accept any of these false ideas about who Jesus was, and I hope you can't either. I believe that Jesus was and is God. As John put it, He was in the beginning with God, and then he goes on and says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." This means that not only was Jesus there in the beginning, and this "in the beginning" is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, but that Jesus was there and helped to create the world. Jesus himself gives his own statement of fact about this. In John chapter 17, verse 5, he said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." If Jesus wasn't God, then he was certainly a great imposter. You know, we need to understand, though, if Jesus wasn't and isn't God, then he's the greatest liar who's ever lived. Now, Paul added his testimony about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, he makes the great statement about Jesus. In verses 6 and 7, he wrote about Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, here in this passage, it talks about Jesus being God, coming down here on earth, looking like and acting like you and me, or at least people of the first century, to the church at Colossae. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So this passage by Paul in the book of Colossians says, not only was Jesus there in the beginning with God, not only did he help him to create the world and everything that in it, but that everything that was created for him. You know, we look at this great creation that's around us and we understand better why we're here and why everything else is here. So, Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning. Number two, Jesus, the Word, became flesh. John makes it very clear in his letter and also in his gospel. In 1:2 of 1 John, "The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and is manifested to us." By manifesting himself to us, he became one of us. Jesus was here. John saw him. John heard him. He appeared to John. How much easier to understand can he be than something like that? In the Gospel of John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This passage says that the Word became flesh and that the glory was of the only begotten of the Father. It says not only Jesus come down here on earth, but that he was and is the Son of God. And after all, that's so important for us to understand. Jesus had to come down here and live on earth. You remember all the way back in, I think it was in chapter 8, wasn't it? It was chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. Man had always become evil all the time, and God decided to, you know, somebody said, push the reset button and flush everybody out of the world except for Noah and his family. Well, same thing happened the first century. Your man had become evil, and something had to be done about the evil in the world. Evil and God can't coexist. Now, in the Old Testament, we're told that it was the blood of bulls and goats that cleansed people of sins. The book of Hebrews tells us, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And we're told just four verses later that Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This means that Jesus had to die. He had to spill his blood so that we could be cleansed of our sins. Without Jesus, there would have been no opportunity for salvation. So Jesus became flesh. Next, Jesus the Word is with us now. He told his apostles as he rose up into heaven, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." He said, and it was in Matthew 18:20, while he was still alive, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there in their midst." Now, this is something that's really, really special. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus is here with us right now. Christianity is unique among all the religions of the world in that our leader, Jesus, is still with us today. The Jews look back to the time of Moses. They live under the Mosaical covenant or the Mosaical law. They look back to Moses. Moses lived 120 years. He was not allowed to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. God put him in the dirt somewhere, and nobody knows where he is buried. Yet the Jews continue to worship that way. The Buddhists, they worship Buddha, but Buddha died centuries ago, yet they still worship Buddha. The Muslims worship Allah, and yet Muhammad died in the 7th century. But you know, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Christianity didn't even start until after Jesus died, was resurrected, and ascended up into heaven. The resurrection is the central part of Christianity. Paul wrote that if there was no resurrection, then our faith is in vain and we're still in our sins. And Paul talked extensively about the resurrection. So why is Jesus' presence with us right now so important? Well, John said that our fellowship is with other Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but that we also fellowship with God and with Jesus. Now, what a great thing to think about, that we get to worship together with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It would be a great thing to walk out to the mailbox in the morning and get an envelope that said on the return address, was it 1400 or is it 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue? In 14? 16. Oh, I always forget that. And on the inside, invitation, Tracy and Bill walk up. We want you to come up and eat supper with us. I imagine it would say it a whole lot more flowery than that. It would be an honor to go and eat in the White House with President and Mrs. Trump. But what a greater honor it is to be able to fellowship with the Creator and the co-creator of the universe. You know, I don't exactly understand it, but I don't have to. I just get to enjoy it. Another reason that it's wonderful that Jesus is alive and still with us is something that was recorded by Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even now at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Jesus is up there in heaven right now, standing next to God, making intercession for you and for me. Jesus, the Word, is with us now. But finally, the Word Jesus will abide forever. In other words, He is the eternal Word. Paul wrote about the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Now that statement, the Word of God, talks about the written Word, but I believe it also talks about Jesus Himself. Jesus came down on earth to teach the Word, and He sent His Holy Spirit to reveal the Word to us. Jesus is truly eternal. He died on the cross, and He was resurrected, and He will never die again. He ascended into heaven, all to give us the opportunity to do the same thing. You know, we're here on earth, and if we remain faithful and obedient, then death is just a door that we go through. It's just a change of scenery. We might die a physical death, but we will die no longer. In closing, if we attach ourselves or ally ourselves with Jesus, the Word, then our future is secure and our hope is eternal. We believe in the Son of God who lives forever, the eternal Word of God. He's the same, the Hebrew writer said, yesterday, today, and forever. Is it any wonder that John would sum up the first four verses of this letter that he wrote with this statement, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Think about it for just a second. We're children of the Creator of the universe, and we're the younger brothers and sisters of the co-creator. Why should our lives not be filled with joy? If you don't know that joy, then it can be yours too. All you have to do is believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in the blood of Jesus, which is symbolized by the water that we have prepared. And then you can rise up out of it and have the same joy, the same hope, the same happiness that all of us do here. And if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come now as we stand and sing?